Good evening. And for those visiting with us, we are once again grateful for your presence. And we, as always, invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. Our goal is always, when we assemble together, to worship God. May He be glorified in the efforts that we have put forth today. And not only today, but each and every day of our lives as we strive to be His people here in this particular community. Real quickly, before you actually get into the announcement or a lesson, just one other announcement that forgot to mention. Lauren and Trish, while Trish is home not feeling well today, Lauren and Trish are going to be going out of town this week as well. So they're going to be out of town both Wednesday and Sunday. So remember them in your prayers as they travel along with everybody else. Having said that, on to the lesson at hand. We have, from time to time, at a rate of about one lesson a month, been addressing the subject that I have entitled, Can't We All Just Get Along? And of course, this is a series of lessons that is designed to examine the importance of unity and the importance of understanding unity as Christians. And of course, our approach has been primarily to address our need to get along with one another as brethren. But more so than that, to give us some practical insight as to some things that we can do, the types of attitudes that we need to have within ourselves, so that the church, the local congregation, will be as united as God would have it to be. We have, in past studies, stressed the importance of this particular subject. And over the course of the last two or three lessons dealing with this, we have been noting some attitudes that are necessary to get along with one another the way that we ought to. You may recall we didn't actually present a lesson last month, but the month before that we presented two lessons dealing with the Beatitudes. And prior to that, we presented a lesson where we noted a number of passages, in particular, a number of lists that we find within the New Testament that you could very much apply to the way that we treat each other as brethren, and also the way that we ought not to treat each other as brethren. And what we are doing over the course of this study right now, and it's going to continue this evening and over the course of the next couple of lessons in this series, is we're going to examine in detail some of these lists and make application. For example, in our last two lessons, we addressed the subject of the Beatitudes as recorded in Matthew chapter 5. A passage that we don't traditionally make practical application to getting along with one another, but it is my hope that you noted that those attitudes are very much pivotal in us treating each other the way that we ought to. This evening, I want to examine a list that is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And we find here that Paul describes some attitudes that we need to develop within ourselves. And you're going to find that these are attitudes that each one of us needs to look at personally and inwardly and make application to ourselves. And as we do that, we are going to improve the chances of resolving conflict between one another. And ultimately, that is the goal. I'm convinced that everyone in the Lord's church wants unity. The question is, to what degree do they want it? You know, there are some who their idea of unity is, as long as you do things the way that I want, we're going to get along. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about biblically, unless who you're talking about is God. Obviously, our goal, every one of us, it ought to be to get along with God and to do things the way that God would have us to do that. And that is the ultimate goal in those things. But the truth is there are many individuals who are just plain difficult. But here's another truth, and that is, quite often, we, even if we're not the difficult one, if you will, we make the problem worse by our own reaction to that which is being done. And the attitudes that Paul deals with in this particular text are designed for us to each individually make application to ourselves so that we will not make problems worse, and hopefully, because we have a proper attitude, we will help to resolve the problem. Now, bear in mind, I have said in every one of these lessons, and I will continue to say it in every one of these lessons, is that in order for true unity to be achieved, everybody involved in a particular situation has to apply these attitudes, has to have a proper attitude. And therein lies the challenge. Now, you can't force somebody else to have a proper attitude, but you can take care of your own house. Having said that, let's read the text that we are going to be examining this evening. Beginning in verse number 12 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul there says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And you might continue to read, even though we're not going to address these things this evening. He says in verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we find there this text that we're actually going to be dealing with. Now, before I get into these actual attributes, I actually want to do a little bit of a background. And what I want us to do is give consideration to that first expression before we talk about the attributes. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God." Now, as we think about being the elect of God, I actually would like to go back to verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. Because you find this is the entire context that Paul is dealing with, and it leads up to this challenge that Paul gives these brethren as the elect of God. And I honestly believe that if we will understand what it means to think about being the elect of God, that it will help us to want to develop these attributes that we need in our own life. So let's begin in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 3, and let's notice a few things that Paul actually says leading up to the verses. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." In times past, I've address this context, and I want us to note that he says in verse number 1 that you need to seek things which are in accord with heaven. Basically, that's what he's saying. You look for the things that are pleasing to God. And then in verse number 2, in a verse that sounds like he's repeating himself, but he's not, he says there, "Set your mind on things of God, not on things," or "set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." When Paul talks about setting your mind on things above, he's saying that those things that you are seeking for in verse 1, when you find them, when you find out what they are, in verse 2, he says you make a determination that you're going to get those things. That you're going to develop that type of an attitude in your life. And then he goes on, and in the next several verses, he describes some things that you're going to have to get rid of in order to set your mind on things above it. And I'm going to say in order to consider yourself a part of the elect of God, holy and beloved. You've got to put to death certain things. And in a future lesson, we'll address some of these attributes. But anyways, he goes on and in verse number 3, and he says, "You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, that you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Paul's saying, you live a morally pure life. And then he gives a more specific direct application of living a morally pure life. Continue to read in verse number 8. He says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. Now, there's a list that we can go somewhere with. Give consideration to when he talks about our tongue, the things that we say, the attitudes that provoke the things that we say. He says, you put those things off. And I contend that if we are to put on the things that Paul challenges us to put on in our context tonight, it's going to be a whole lot easier if we put off these things first. Matter of fact, I don't think it's possible to put on the godly attitudes if we maintain these ungodly attributes. So you see the importance of those things. He goes on and in verse number 10, going back to verse 9 again, do not lie to one another since you have put off the deeds of the old man and his deeds, or with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, Paul says, you've put to death, you've put off the old man, but you've replaced him with something new. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that as Christians. We put to death our old master in our life. We killed the old man of sin. We buried him in a watery grave in the act of baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and we were raised to walk in newness of life. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away from us. And he says we're a new man, renewed in knowledge. We follow after the instructions that we are given. And he goes on and in verse number 11, continuing that thought, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all in all and in all. That's kind of an interesting verse. You know what that verse reminds me of? Getting along with one another. It talks about unity. The very subject that we are addressing in this particular study. So we look at that context and we can see that the attributes that we're going to now begin discussing are dealing with getting along with one another. Even in the face of our differences. So he goes on and in verse number 12. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God. And there's a couple of other things that I want us to think about here. I want us to pause for a moment and think about this when we consider our relationship with our brethren. I wonder how often and how much time we really spend thinking about our relationship with God. I'll tell you right now that needs to be an integral part of our lives. We need to think about God being our Father, our Heavenly Father. We need to think about God being our Master. We need to think about how He is to be first in our lives and looking at everything that we can do to make Him first in our lives. We need to realize that we are the chosen people of God. Now that particular expression is, the religious world had a field day with that. There are many false doctrines associated with the teaching of election. The Bible talks about election, and election means that God has chosen specific individuals. But the question is, how does He elect? There are some who erroneously teach that God randomly chooses who will be saved, and everybody else is going to be lost. That's called Calvinism. And that's totally false to the core in every aspect. The idea of being elected by God is that God has established a pattern. God has established a form or a mold into which if you want to be a part of His elect class, His chosen people, you conform yourself to that mold. And you have the ability to do that. Every one of us has the ability to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, in Romans 11:7 talks about being elected by God. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there said, and this is at the end of dealing with what is described as the Christian graces. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I want you to note that Peter says that we, that is you and I, have the responsibility to make our call and election sure, or steady, or there. That tells me in that verse that I can lose it. That tells me in that verse that I can reject it. That tells me that maintaining my election with God, my being in that chosen class, is up to me. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, Paul goes on in this text, and he says, and I'm putting these in reverse order, he says, the elect of God, holy and beloved. He talks about being beloved. The idea of being beloved is that you are loved by God. God cares about us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, a text where Paul is dealing with God's grace. He says there, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He talks about the love of God in that particular verse, and how God, in love with mercy, sent Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. Never forget that. We cannot fathom the greatness of the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God is what love is about. And so when he describes these brethren in our text as beloved, he means that God loves us. We need to think about that. And then he also says that we're holy. He uses the term holy there. You're holy and beloved, he says. That word holy is a word that means to be consecrated. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 4, Paul talks about how, when he says there in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God wants us to be set apart. God wants us to live a pure life. Now here's the point that I want us to think about in this particular statement here. One thing that often hinders true unity and efforts to achieve unity is often a failure to appreciate the relationship that we have with God. And what I mean by that is quite often our mistreatment of one another is a direct result of our failure to respect God the way that we ought to. My point is if we respect God the way that we ought to, we're going to respect His people the way that we ought to. That bond with God, that closeness to God, is going to bring us together with others who have that same closeness with God. And that means we're going to cherish each other. That means we're going to treat each other properly. It will compel us to put forth effort to develop and maintain a proper relationship with God. And that's what we need to do. So, you know, when I see this list of things that we're going to talk about here, when he says, as the elect of God, I want you to think about that. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind when you consider the things that we are to put on. Now, the first thing we find that Paul challenges us to put on is described as tender mercies. And this is interesting that this is where the King James uses the word bowels of mercy. The New American Standard uses the expression a heart of compassion, and they're actually tied together. Now, that word bowels, this is actually two different words. But that word bowels, the word tender in the New King James Version, is actually a word that is associated with guts. I mean, it's associated with the intestines. More specifically, as I understand it, the spleen. And when you think about those internal organs, when you look at them, they're not really pleasant to look at, and actually they do some pretty gross things. But you wouldn't want to be without them. And the point that Paul makes when he's talking about these bowels of mercy that we have is he's talking about something that is deep down inside of you. So that's the idea of the tender mercies is the next word he used. And that word mercies is a word that is described as an internal feeling of compassion. When the word mercy is used, it's dealing with compassion. We dealt a little bit with blessed are the merciful in the Beatitudes. That's the idea here. It's a word that is described as being sympathetic toward one another. And that's an attitude that we need to develop very much in our lives as Christians. And here's the point. We need to get along with one another. We need to generally care about one another as brethren. If we're going to resolve differences, it's going to be because we care about each other. Quite often the reason we allow problems to go on and don't deal with those problems is because we don't care enough about our brethren. And what that often means is we haven't developed the relationship with our brethren that we ought to have. We're not as close to them as we ought to be to them. Therefore, when the concern's not there, it's easy to let problems go sometimes. Ignore them. And that becomes a challenge. Now, I'll tell you right now, if we want to develop a strong bond with our brethren, we're going to care about them more than in a superficial way. We need to have a genuine compassion for them, especially as they face their difficulties. And when they're struggling with problems, listen to me, they need to know that we care. I want to emphasize that. They've got to know that we care. There are many who deep down do genuinely care about brethren who are struggling. We pray for them and do other things. But do we take the time to think about how we're showing them that we care about them? Listen to that. Do we think about showing them that we care? When they're dealing with some difficult situation in their life, do we seek to empathize with them? And that expression, empathize, it's really talking about the idea of you try to put yourself in their shoes. Try to walk in the steps that they're walking in. Now, you may not be able to completely do that because they may have a circumstance that you just cannot fully comprehend or grasp. But to the best of your ability, you try to put yourself in their situation and ask yourself, what would I do in that circumstance? How would I feel? And how would I want to be treated in that circumstance? And then we need to demonstrate that type of a reaction toward them. I'm fearful that at times, there are some who think that the best way to show that you care about somebody is to take a sledgehammer and pound them over the head with it and beat them into the ground until they submit. There are some people that need that. But I'm going to tell you right now, they're the exception and not the rule. There are some people that they need harsh treatment. And isn't that what Jude said in Jude 22 and 23? Turn over there. Jude 22 and 23. You know, Jude there talks about having compassion on some. He says there, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There are some that you hate the garment so much that you need the shock treatment. You do what you have to do to get their attention. But on some, I would say most, you need to have tender mercy. You need to have compassion in trying to deal with them, trying to save their souls. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32, Ephesians 4 and in verse number 32, Paul there says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You be kind and you be tender-hearted. We're going to visit those things in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter there says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." I want you to notice in that text, Peter is basically saying the exact same thing that Paul is saying in the text that we're studying this evening. He uses words like being tender-hearted and having compassion. And he says, rather than returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling, you give them blessing. It means you're encouraging them. You're doing what you can to build them up. That's the effort that we need to put forth. Think of how strong our relationship toward one another would be if we would genuinely show this type of an attitude toward each other, especially when there's problems, especially when someone else is facing a difficulty. Or maybe we have some concern. They've done something that involves us. We try to sit back and look at the whole situation before we jump, before we grab the sledgehammer. Try to prevent that from happening. That's the first thing that Paul describes for us to put on. The next thing he says is put on kindness. Just talked about that a little bit in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, when he says there to be courteous. The idea of being kind, it's interesting, it's from a Greek word which actually means to be profitable or to be useful. And it involves a gentleness and a benign disposition. In the English language, when we speak of kindness, what we usually mean, and this is how it is defined, is a gentle disposition and one who is not hateful toward others. It's described as a benevolent disposition. And I'll tell you right now that that's the exact same point that you find in Greek. It's the idea of being harmless, being a nice person, being somebody pleasant that people want to be around. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when people are acting ugly, it's hard to not act ugly back. But the kind person doesn't. You managers, you know, in whatever your job is, remember this. You got to be kind. It doesn't matter how your customer treats you. You have to remain kind for the sake of the business. Well, you take that a step further. What about the Lord's church? For the sake of the Lord's church, we need to put on kindness. The greatest example of kindness is our God, Heavenly Father Himself. In Romans chapter 11 and verse number 22, and I picked this verse for a reason. Romans 11 and in verse number 22, you read there, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." That word goodness that is found in Romans 11:22 is the exact same word that we have in our context for kindness. That's what it is. That's what it's describing. And I notice, you notice it says there, the goodness of God. Three times in one verse it talks about the goodness of God. Let's not forget how good God has been to us and how God has treated us in spite of how we've behaved toward Him from time to time. That's why I think that when we consider this list, we consider how we are the elect of God. The question is, are we as good as we ought to be? This particular word for kindness, it's described in Galatians 5:22 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4, when Paul describes love, love suffers long and is kind. That word kind is a derivative of the word for kindness in our particular text.
When it comes to the way that we treat our brethren, do we show them due kindness? Now let me ask you this. When it comes to the way that we treat our brethren, do we show them undue kindness? You know what that word undue means? It means undeserved. Do we treat our brethren who don't deserve to be treated with kindness? I tell you what, if you want to resolve problems, that's a good thing to think about. You be kind regardless of how they treat you. You know, sometimes we don't know why they're acting the way they are, especially if they're not acting normal. Obviously something's wrong. They don't need you to respond in a hateful way. Sometimes you can help calm them down. You can prepare them to resolve whatever your differences are if you will just maintain a kind disposition in your own life. Paul tells these brethren, put on kindness. The next thing that he challenges them to put on is humility. The King James uses the expression humbleness of mind. American Standard uses the word lowliness. And it's describing the attitude that we're talking about here. According to the Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, this term is esteeming ourselves small in as much as we are so. The correct estimate of ourselves. You think about that. That's the word for humility here. What's it mean? It means I do not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I put myself in my proper place in dealing with others. That is so important. Thayer describes this word as the having of a humble opinion of oneself. A deep sense of one's littleness. That's what humility is about. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 3, and this is another wonderful verse, section of verses that deals with unity. Verses 1 and 2, he describes the depth of unity that we ought to seek to achieve. A list that we ought to look at. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind and without conceit. That's how you esteem others. You know, people just have a problem with that. It's something that we need to challenge ourselves with. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5. 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 5. Peter there said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, be clothed with humility. We need to put that on, don't we? If we want to resolve our differences, we need humility. Recall, in the Beatitudes, we noted that the very first thing that it says there is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's talking about an attitude where you bring yourself down to where you ought to be. And while the Greek word used here is different, the importance of humility is still discussed. Understand, it is imperative to unity with our brethren that we not think too highly of ourselves. There are so many problems that we witness because of arrogance and pride. And so many passages that condemn the arrogant and prideful attitude. When you have differences with your brethren, it is often a mistake to approach it with the I'm right and you're wrong type of an attitude. Especially if you're dealing with some selfish situation. You know, I'm reminded of Paul, who went to the Jewish brethren in Rome. You know, he confronted them in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. We don't have time to read it right now. But it's basically a passage where Paul rebukes the Jewish brethren because they thought they were it. I'm your only hope of salvation was the attitude that these Jews had toward their Gentile brethren. And Paul said, it's not that way at all. Sometimes we need to bring ourselves down a notch. Understand, even if you have the truth, a humble attitude can accomplish so much more than self-righteousness. Something to think about. The next thing he describes is meekness. It is a word that means a gentle and a tender attitude. We talked about it when we addressed the Beatitudes. All I can say is it still applies. We still need meekness in approaching others. And in many of these lists, you're going to find some of these topics are actually repeated over and over again. So go back and study what Matthew 5:7 says about meekness. And apply it to the situation. Next on the list, Paul talks about long-suffering. This word long-suffering is a word that is described as a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. That's an interesting description there. You maintain your calm even when you're being provoked or being mistreated. That's basically the point of long-suffering. Another description of this particular term here is forbearance, self-restraint before proceeding to action. It's a gentle and it's a tender attitude, and that's the Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. I'll tell you right now, it's found in many lists. It's found in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's found in Ephesians 4:2. Another passage that's talking about unity. Ephesians 4:1-6. Unity. That's what it's about. Treating each other properly. 1 Corinthians 13:4. We've mentioned it before. The passage describing godly love. He says there, the very first thing he says, love suffers long. We need that attitude. Now, while it is true, you know, and I've emphasized this throughout this study, that everybody that is involved in a problem needs to behave. We understand that. That's an absolute, that's a fact. And if you want a guaranteed resolution, that's what you need. But I want to tell you this, and we all know, the truth is, not everybody's going to behave. You're going to deal with knotheads. You're going to deal with brethren who are bent on rebellion and bent on sinning. They're not going to want to do what's right. They're going to be prideful and arrogant and they're going to demand their way. So what do you do in that circumstance? Let me tell you right now, you can either make the problem worse by also being self-serving and arrogant and replying in kind, or you can suffer long a little bit. It's time to put on your long-suffering, if you will. Suffer a little bit of wrong from somebody else if it will result in God's church being glorified. If in the long run it will result in unity, it will result in bringing you together, be willing to suffer a little bit. Isn't that kind of what we're instructed to do? Going back to Philippians 2. Don't think about yourself, he says. Let each of you think not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's verse number 4. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 3, we ought to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I cannot help but think of the problems in a congregation that go unsolved or are made worse because we keep waiting on the other person to do the right thing. We need to reason that if I do the right thing and have the right attitude, at least half of the problem is going to be resolved. So again, I ask, how much am I willing to endure? How much am I willing to suffer? How much am I willing to sacrifice if it is for the glory of God? Do we really want the unity that God wants us to have? And continuing on this line, the next thing that Paul says is bearing with one another. The King James Version and American Standard use the expression forbearing one another. And it is a word that means to hold up or to back from following or falling, excuse me. It's talking about propping somebody up. It's described by the Word Study Dictionary as to bear with or have patience with in regard to, he says, the errors and weaknesses of anyone. Not compromise. But it's talking about you. You understand that there are weak individuals. And you're patient with them. That's the idea of bearing with one another. Somebody has idiosyncrasies and things that you just don't like. But you put up with them. And you know what? You never, ever complain about them. You put up with them and you let them go. Because of the problems that are caused if you don't do that. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 2, we're told to bear with one another. Hebrews 13. And in verse number 22, you have, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, the same word that is used there. If 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will no longer bear sound doctrine. That gives you an idea of the way that this uses what this word is talking about. Are we willing to endure with one another? This is a continuation of dealing with what we were talking about in long suffering and our meekness, but it's a more intense word. And what it really says there is we don't let the little things get to us. And we can't do that. We honestly should not let little things bother us, the pet peeves of others. I'll guarantee you this, that you might see pet peeves in others. But they have pet peeves with you too. And chances are it's the same individuals. So, how are we going to respond? What's our attitude going to be? What are we going to do about those? Are we going to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak? That's what we're called upon to do. So that's an attitude that will help us to get along. The next thing that he says in this list is to put on forgiveness. Let me tell you right now that we could spend an entire lesson talking about forgiveness. You know that. The Bible says so much about it, and the truth is that every one of us makes mistakes. Every one of us needs forgiveness at times. You want to talk about someone who's long-suffering? You want to talk about someone who bears with the weaknesses of the weak and someone that bears with us? It's God. Treats us the way that we don't deserve to be treated. Gives us what we don't deserve because of our misbehaving sometime. And we're continually told in Scriptures to think about that. You're told in Matthew 6 by Jesus Christ Himself in verses 14 and 15. If you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive others. You're told the same thing in Matthew 18 verses 21 and 22. His disciples come to Him, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times in a day? Or up to 70 times? And Jesus says, you forgive 70 times 7. Over and over and over, you need to be willing to forgive. And He tells a little parable there about forgiveness. And in verse 35, He says, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. That is over and over emphasized within Scripture. And I will tell you right now that so many of our problems go unresolved because of our attitudes toward forgiveness. You know, someone will say, well, I can't forgive him until he asks for forgiveness. You know, you got to struggle with that to answer that yourself, but I'm going to tell you right now, do you really want to forgive your brother? I think this is the real problem. Do you truly and deep down want to forgive a brother who has wronged you in some way? And let me ask you this, going that a step further. Do you make it easy as possible to forgive your brother? And that goes back to suffering long. What are you willing to give up? If it means unity, what are you willing to let go of? What are you willing to forget about in order to forgive your brother? Those are things to think about when it comes to the subject of forgiveness. Sometimes that we say we want to forgive, but we want to make it as difficult as possible. We want to put the conditions there. We want the forgiveness on our terms. And in meanwhile, the problem exists, persists, bitterness, whatever else. That's bad. That's detrimental to the unity of the Lord's church. You may not be able to control the other person, but you can control yourself. And what are you doing about it to make it as easy as possible for your brother or your sister in Christ to make themselves right with you, if they've wronged you? The final thing we want to consider is we want to talk about love. And again, we could spend an entire lesson on this, and perhaps we will at some point again study 1 Corinthians 13, a great list talking about the importance of love in our lives. You have to have it, and it's described there in that verse. Not only that you have to have it, but the attributes associated with it. You suffer long. We talked about that. You're kind. You don't envy. You don't parade yourself. We've talked about all those things. How much are we willing to bear and believe and hope and endure for the sake of love for our brethren? Let me tell you right now, if we don't seek to understand godly love, we are not going to put forth adequate effort to resolve our differences. And I want to conclude by letting you know how important this is. Remind us how important this is. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20 and 21. John there said, "If someone says, 'I love God' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Friends, that's a command. That's a command that's so plainly stated, it takes help to misunderstand it. And I wonder, when we look at that verse, where does that put some of us in standing before God? You ought to think about that. And thus we see another list. Another list that helps us see some things that can promote unity, that can promote a proper attitude so that we will get along with one another. And my emphasis in this particular lesson today is to point out that it's up to me to do my part in resolving the problems. What the other person does, what the other party does, that's their problem. My problem is my problem. Is me. What am I going to do? But I suspect if more of us would take the time to keep our own house, a lot of the things would go away, would resolve themselves. Isn't that our goal? Think about it. Lesson George.